Thank you, Miss Miriam. I think George Beverly Shea used to sing that song all the time, too. I wish you all could be here when the piano tuner comes. And, you know, I told you I was in here with him one day. He's got gray hair and a ponytail. He's been doing this for a long time. And he said, "Man, I have never met your pianist, but she's the hardest on a piano that anybody I've ever seen." And I said, "Well, you ought to hear her play. She's outstanding." So he's going to recommend that we buy a new one for her one day. And I guess it'll be a grand. I don't know. Just depends on how much money we can raise. So we'd have to sign her to a 10-year contract, though, if we did that. All right. One thing, when you get 50 years old, you get kind of concerned about forgetting things. And so I had an appointment the other day with the dermatologist, and I walked in, and, you know, you give him the name, your birth date, and the girl says, "Well, you don't have an appointment today." I said, "Yes, I do. The computer printout from your office is on my desk. My secretary reminded me to be here today, and she does not make mistakes." And so the little girl, she said, "You're not supposed to be here till the 15th. I said, "Ma'am, your printout says today." She said, "Well, Dr. Smith's not in." And I said, "Well, do you have a PA or something around here? I know what's wrong. I know how it needs to be fixed. I'll be in and out of here." She said, "Sir, it's going to be later today before we can work you in." Well, I said, "Well, I would appreciate anything you could do for me so I won't have to come back next week, because my appointment's today." She said, "Well, have a seat." I sat down, and in less than 2 minutes, a nurse came out and said, "Philip May." And I went to the back, and the nurse took all the notes down, and she said, "I'll have a PA in here in just a minute." 2 more minutes, the PA came in. And I showed them what was going on my face. There's not much they can do to help that. And so they talked a little bit. She said, "Well, why don't we just do your semi-annual inspection also?" And then, you know how they always have those spray cans? I wish I would have invented those spray cans that they burn stuff off of you with. You know, we could all be retired comfortably somewhere. They're standing in the hall when you walk in with those cans in their hand, all the assistants. So she burnt this place on my nose where I didn't have a problem. And then she said, "We're going to have to get you to take your shirt off." I said, "I don't need to do that." I said, "You won't get over that for the rest of the day if I do that." They said, "Well, we're going to have to do that." And so we got through, and so I just reached in my pocket. I said, "You know, I just appreciate what y'all do and for you seeing me today." And so I gave them Chick-fil-A coupons. And, boy, you thought I gave them $1 million. And so I just thanked them so much, and they were just so glad I came by. And so when I went back out, I went to the receptionist. I said, "I can't believe what a good job you did taking care of me today. Let me buy you lunch." So I took care of her with Chick-fil-A. And they were just so glad I came. They didn't know what to do. And I want you to know that Sunday I got a call, well, those robocalls that said I had an appointment on the 15th. To which I finally found somebody with a brain that would cancel that for me. So it's nice when you show up and you know you're not there on the wrong day. So I've learned that. Well, tonight I want to talk to you on the sermon of a message about messing with your mind. That's usually what I do with every sermon that I preach. But 2 Corinthians 10:3-6, I don't think I've ever preached a message on this, and this is about strongholds that Satan gets in the lives of Christians. 2 Corinthians 10, beginning with verse 3. "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete." Many of you remember Tommy Lasorda, who was the Hall of Fame head baseball coach for the Los Angeles Dodgers. He said, "I reached a point in my life with my health that I had to get rid of some habits. He said, I was a smoker. He said, one day I just put down a pack of cigarettes and I looked at the pack of cigarettes and said, who's stronger, you or me? And he said, I am. And he said, I never smoked another cigarette. He said, I drank too much. He said, one day I made a vodka martini. And he said, I looked at it and said, all right, vodka martini, who's stronger, you or me? And he said, I am. And he said, I never drank alcohol again. And then he said, I sat down one night for dinner, linguine with a clam sauce. And he said, I needed to lose some weight. And he said, I looked at the linguine with the clam sauce and said, which one's stronger, you or me? And a little clam's voice said, I am. And he said, I couldn't kick the habit with the food. Years ago, when the West was settled, there were certain trails that you'd follow with the wagons. As those trails were ridden by those settlers with those wagons, oftentimes they would go through muddy areas. There'd be a hard rain when they were traveling. But when the sun would bake that dry, it was like a railroad track. There would be signs that would warn you, if you get in these ruts, you'll be stuck in these ruts for the next 25 miles. Sometimes that's the way it is when we have certain strongholds, certain habits, certain things that hurt our spiritual life and our walk with Christ. So we find here in this passage, the only place that you're going to see the word stronghold used in the New Testament. Sometimes we just have that same old fight, same old foes, and the same old feels every day. Somebody said, you know, when you look at that word habit, you can take the H off of it, you still got abit. And said, if you take the HA off of it, you still got bit. And if you take the HAB off of it, you still got it. And what he's talking about, that habit that may be in our life, may be a stronghold. The Apostle Paul is speaking of habits, the kind of habits that will harm, hurt, hinder. Some we harbor and some we hold on to. So let's look first of all here at verse 4 and see the definition of a stronghold. He says, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Vine's Expository Dictionary of the Bible of the New Testament defines stronghold as to make firm. A.T. Robertson, in his book Word Pictures, says this is the only place the Greek word stronghold is used in the New Testament. It says it means to harden or to make firm. It's a military term that means an entrenchment or a fortress. It's a picture of a town with a strong military presence and an iron wall built around that city. So Paul uses this term metaphorically. In order to understand these strongholds, they must not only be defined specifically, but also spiritually. Look at verse 4 again. He reminds the Corinthians that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now I want you to listen to this carefully. What he is writing here is not to unbelievers. He is writing to Christians. When he spoke of the matter of strongholds, he was speaking of an area that encompasses every one of us as God's people. He was not speaking of a specific matter, but of a spiritual matter. So I said stronghold means to harden. It's something or to make hard. It's an entrenchment. In the spiritual life, Paul is speaking of a hard place. He's speaking of an entrenchment. He's speaking of a fortress in our lives. He's speaking of an area in our lives that we ought to contend for. He's speaking of an entrenchment behind the lines. He's speaking of any place in our life that seems to be an area of contention that is a threat to our spiritual maturity. Now listen to me carefully. A stronghold is any person, place, predicament, doubt in our spiritual life, or problems that hinder us or hold us in its clutches and impedes us from reaching our full potential for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to me very carefully. Satan can never take any ground in our life that we don't give him. Now think about that. He's a trickster and he's a trespasser. And if you're battling a stronghold in your life, it's because you've opened up the door of your heart and created a door for the devil to be allowed to come in. Now, many believers do the exact same thing with Satan. They give him a place in their life, and they cannot get him to move out. When Paul surveyed this condition of the church at Corinth, he saw the problem was not only the people, but people who have been victimized by the entrapment, the entanglements, and the enslavements of the enemy. I want you to think about it like this. Suppose you own 50 acres, and I told you that I wanted to buy 1 acre in the very center of your 50 acres, and I also wanted you to give me access, an easement, from that 1 acre to the nearest highway. You sell me that 1 acre. You own the other 49 acres that encircle me. I can get back and forth to the highway. I have those legal rights. Now suppose I just decide I'm going to play loud music all night long and it keeps you and your family away. Suppose I don't ever go to the dump. I just throw my trash out in the yard and it blows out over your 49 acres. I am just an absolute nuisance. You come to me and you say, I want you out of here. I say, listen, I'm not going anywhere. I purchased the property. You signed over the deed. I've got access to the highway across your property. What are you going to do about it? There's nothing you can do about it. This is all legally mine. Listen to me carefully. Many believers have done the exact same thing with Satan. They've given him a place in their lives, and they cannot get him to move out. Why? Because the place they've given Satan has become a stronghold, an entrenchment. You see, when Paul surveyed the condition of the church at Corinth, he saw that the problem was not only people, but people who had been victimized by Satan. Now, let's see here the display of a stronghold in verse 5. Paul not only enlightens us on how to define strongholds, but how to determine strongholds. And once we know what they are, determine if there are any strongholds which exist in our life. First of all, write this down. A stronghold is an internal barrier. Verse 5, he says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Look at that phrase. He says, every high thing. That speaks of blocks or barriers. We could translate this verse another way. Cast down arguments and every barrier that exalts itself against and raises itself above the knowledge of God. He's speaking of strongholds in the lives of believers. These are things which are a hard place, an area of condition. So in so doing, he makes the determination that a stronghold is an internal barrier. Any imagination, any argument, any barrier that raises its high head and threatens to take its rightful place of God is a stronghold and must be destroyed. It could be that Paul is speaking of a material matter. It could be a physical matter. It could be something financial in our lives. It could be recreation. It could be a relationship. It could be a favorite lifestyle. Whatever the case may be, it has surfaced and has placed its tentacles around our spiritual oxygen tank, created a barrier between us and God. I was reading a story not long ago that some years back, Larry King, y'all know who I'm talking about, the guy that was the liberal talk show host, invited Chuck Colson to dinner. And he told Chuck Colson, the reason I want you to come to dinner, I want us to spend 2 hours together, and I want you to convince me that Jesus is the Savior and that I need to trust Jesus for salvation. Chuck Colson went for the dinner. He talked to him. King had a lot of questions. Chuck Colson had a lot of answers, Bible-based. When they finished the meal, two-hour conversation, Larry King says, I am not convinced. Chuck Colson said, I don't believe you want to be convinced. And Larry King said, you're right. Ladies and gentlemen, that's an internal barrier. That's a hard heart. That's one that Satan's taken over. But it's also an infernal battle. Look at verse 5. I call your attention to the word imaginations. It's the Greek word logismos, and it means an argument. It means speculations. The connotation is that of evil speculations and reasonings. In making us aware of the strongholds, he not only describes them as being an internal barrier, but an infernal barrier. Now, what he's talking about here is our thought life. He's talking about our mind. He's speaking of that which not only is perceived externally, but it is present internally. If we were not to be complete, if we were going to be completely honest, start with me. There's not one person in this room that's not battled at one time or another with a stronghold in their mind and their thoughts. Now, ladies and gentlemen, once we get saved, Satan knows that he cannot tamper with our soul. That's just triple covered there. That's in the hand of the Son. That's in the hand of the Heavenly Father. And the Spirit has sealed, the Holy Spirit has sealed our salvation. So he knows he can't have our soul, so he moves to plan B. Satan sets a bullseye on our minds. Ladies and gentlemen, this is why so many Christians today have bought into political correctness. Now listen to me carefully. He places a bullseye on our minds, and he sets out to pollute, pervert, defile, and destroy our minds with thoughts that are as wicked as hell itself. I don't know about you, but this is, without a doubt, probably the biggest personal battle that we face, and we have to guard against this every day. You know, what are some of the strongholds that we allow Satan to set up in our minds and hearts? It could be bitterness. It could be anger, resentment. It could be a quick temper. It could be lying, problems with food, finances, fantasy. It could be corrupt communications. It could be worldly, wicked thoughts. It could be fantasies we have, infatuation with an image you viewed on a computer screen. Whatever the case, it's become an internal barrier that has led to an infernal battle, a battle for the mind. Now, there's no stronghold just happened. We don't wake up one morning and say, oh, I'm going to have this kind of stronghold today. Today, I think I'll just let Satan have a stronghold in my mind. Ladies and gentlemen, it comes over time. We let our imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God to creep into our hearts. Now, Satan is too smart. He knows that he cannot cause us to hate God. But if he can cause us for a moment to forget God or to doubt God, then he has an opportunity to set up a stronghold. Several years ago, a member of our church, I'll just tell you who it was. It was Mr. Fricks. And Billy's dad, and Mr. Fricks saw me one day. He said, Brother Phil, he said, do you like bluebird boxes? I said, yes, sir. We love to watch the birds. And I think he put that in my backyard 17 years ago. And so Delaney and I just looking for something to do when we eat. We look out the bay window. And it's amazing, in early spring, the way the bluebirds come like a real estate caravan. And they'll hang out on this limb over here, the bluebird box here, and this limb over here, and they're up here, and they're down here on the ground, and then one of the bluebirds will fly on top of the box, and then they'll look down into the hole. Then the other bluebird, I can't figure out which one's the male or the female, don't send me emails, and the other one will go in that hole while this one's on the top. And then I was told that the bluebird box has to be a certain size. Perfect. The hole has to be perfect. And then it has to be so many feet and inches off the ground, or they won't make that their home. Mr. Fricks knew exactly what he was doing. He put it the exact height, everything. They nest in that box every year. Now listen to me carefully. That's what a lot of Christians have done. They have created a climate for the enemy. They've created certain conditions internally and externally, and have literally rolled out a welcome mat for the devil and say, "Devil, I believe this is the kind of place that would suit you. Come on in." Now be careful with relationships. Sometimes married people get attracted to a third party. And the next thing you know, there's an affair that's going to destroy a marriage. I've had people come to me through the years and say, "Look, I love my wife and I love my girlfriend. And I want to keep both. Well, one of them need to shoot him." I've started advising that lately. I reckon there's a legal liability with that. And then all of a sudden, today, people, they fall in love. And next thing you know, they move in together and they come to see me. And they say, "Now, Pastor, you got to understand, it's just cheaper if we live together than to get married. It's just an economic thing." No, it's a God thing. I think God's word says something about adultery, fornication, and God is not your great grandfather. He's not going to let you get away with murder and wink at your sins. Stronghold. You may like to spend time on a computer, and unintentionally, you hit a porn site. You say, "Well, I'll just look at the rest of this, just see what's going on out here." And the next thing you know, you're hooked on porn. Now, the latest statistics say that porn, that they can measure the dollar amount, is a $30 billion industry in America. And you'd be surprised how many people sitting here under the preaching of the Word of God in our church that are hooked on porn, men, women, and your kids and your teenagers. I don't know why it's called an industry. It would be called an abomination to God Himself. Don't take any notes right now. 1-800-WORSHIP is a porn hotline. 1-800-WHIRLPOOL is a porn hotline. 1-800-CHICAGO is a porn hotline. Pornography industry has been quietly buying up toll-free numbers to use them to redirect unsuspecting dialers to their for-profit perversion. There's a company named Primetel Communications who has acquired more than 1.7 million 800 numbers. They own more 800 numbers than AT&T and Verizon. And when porn sites control 25% of the 1-800 numbers in our nation and in Canada, we've got a deadly epidemic. You'd be surprised at the number of preachers that are hooked on pornography. And they stand up before their people and preach the Word of God every Sunday and every Wednesday. Gambling is a stronghold. There are people that sit in our churches every Sunday with strongholds that thrive in their lives. Now notice the destruction of the of these. In 2009, the East Texas town of Jasper, an interesting metaphor of spiritual warfare played out in a home invasion. Alex Fowler was 26-year-old. He was a member of the Crips gang, and he had the Crip tattoo on him. He broke into an 87-year-old lady's house. He was going to mug her and rob her that day. And when he came in, she was sitting in her chair, and he came in looking like a gang member and vicious and threatening. She had a can of Real Kill insect spray, and she stood up and started hosing him down. And he ran out the door. She called the police, described him, and in no time, the police made the arrest. Insect repellent. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that we're to resist the enemy with the full armor of God, and he will flee from us. Only as the Word of God can do. We're not only informed as how to define these strongholds and detect them, but also how to destroy them. There are two ways. Number one, identify the enemy. Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We're reminded that if we're to destroy strongholds in our lives, then the first and foremost, our enemy has got to be recognized. Look at verse 5. Strongholds are identified as imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Does that sound familiar? It should, because that's exactly what happened when the devil became the devil. Do you realize that God did not create Satan? Did you hear what I just said? God didn't create Satan. He created a what? An angel. And then what happened was, his name was Lucifer. He became the devil because he rose up in opposition to God's power, preeminence, and position. And he said, I'm going to take over. And Lucifer and his demons were expelled from heaven. Because of his pride, Lucifer, son of the morning, became Satan. And for years and years, we've been fighting a battle with the wrong facts against the wrong foes, the wrong field. Our attack has been launched against those for us rather than those against us. Ladies and gentlemen, our enemy is not really each other. Our enemy is not another church. Our enemy is not another Christian. Our enemy is the devil himself. Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The fact of the matter is, we've gotten all dressed up for the combat. But I want you to know, we've shown up at the wrong battles. Oftentimes, we combat each other in churches. Sometimes we combat the saints. Sometimes we combat other purposes in the world. Sometimes we combat tradition, bitterness, low self-esteem, fear, all these things, inadequacy. It may be the stronghold of doubt. It may be the stronghold of pornography. It may be the stronghold of laziness, stronghold of a handicap, a hurt, a hang-up. Whatever the case may be, these are all vices of the supernatural enemy. In order to destroy the strongholds, you got to know the one who's behind the stronghold. So once we identify, the second thing we do is implement the equipment. Every good soldier's got to be prepared for battle. Look at verse 4. He said, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of the stronghold. So once we understand our arsenal, our equipment, we're able to move forward. Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and brings into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. How do we destroy those strongholds? Well, he says cast them down. It's the Greek word kata, K-A-T-A. And it literally means to demolish. In other words, you can't play around with strongholds. They got to be destroyed. They got to be demolished. How do you do that? Through weapons of warfare that are mighty through God. God has not thrown us into the front lines empty-handed. You know, when President Bush declared war on terrorism, he and his aides, they got together some wordsmiths to figure out what to call it. They weren't sure what to call it. So as they did, they went back into history, and they went back to World War II. And here's what they found out. They found out when President Roosevelt agonized over an appropriate name for World War II, April of 1942, he had a press conference, and Roosevelt called World War II, he called it the War for Survival. And the American people rejected that. They decided to call it World War II. So they had to get it retrofitted. The title of World War I, FDR's preferred name, was rejected for the war against Hitler. But his suggestion should certainly be applied to our war against the forces of evil, because Scripture teaches us this is the war for survival in this world. Now somebody asks you, now what are the weapons? Ephesians 6, 13 through 18. What are they? The helmet of salvation, consciousness of your salvation at all time. And you're a child of the King. You got the sword of the Spirit. There's power. You got the breastplate of righteousness. We're given an imputed righteousness, but we're to live holy, separated lives. And then we've got the belt of truth, which is the Word of God. And then he says the shoes were shod with the gospel. He says he's equipped us for the battle. Josh Hamilton was an all-star outfielder for the Texas Rangers. He wrote a book several years ago in 2008 called Beyond Belief. He got involved, like so many athletes, with addiction to drugs and alcohol. Got off of it. He won the hearts of the fans. The next season he went back. He was at the all-star game, and he just put on one performance on that home run contest they always have at the All-Star game. And it seemed though he had turned the corner. And months later, he had a relapse when his team was preparing to play Arizona. He was out with some friends. He was off alcohol, off drugs. He took one drink. And that night he wound up having 20 drinks and fell off the wagon. He began to process the events that led to his relapse, and he said that he realized that whole mess occurred after neglecting his spiritual disciplines for 3 weeks. Listen to what he said. He's a Christian. He said, I stopped reading my Bible. That sounds like the belt of truth. He said, I stopped having my devotions. I stopped praying. I stopped fellowshipping with my accountability partner. And then he said, it's an everyday battle. So he said, we can never afford a hiatus from the disciplines that help us to stay on track spiritually. Ladies and gentlemen, it's time that Christians went on the offensive rather than on the defensive. Satan can never ever take any ground in our lives that we don't give him. He don't even have the authority to steal it. We have to authorize it. It's not a time to play. It's a time for power. Every unconfessed sin is legal ground for Satan. Ladies and gentlemen, there's an urgency in taking care of the strongholds in our life. We have to stop saying and rationalizing, God understands. This is okay. That's just me. I've always been this way, always will be this way. After all, nobody's perfect. I cannot imagine what a wife feels like when her husband is addicted to pornography. I can't imagine what a husband would feel like if the wife is addicted to pornography. We've got to apply a spiritual strategy. Metaphorically speaking, we need to fire a rifle, not a shotgun, at our strongholds. We got to identify them, and we've got to use the equipment God has given us, the spiritual equipment. Be realistic. It's not going to happen fast. It's not going to happen easy. Nor are you going to resolve overnight. There'll be periodic failures. The other thing is be encouraged, because you're on the road to ultimate victory for the first time in years. And the other thing is start today. You don't put it off. Because when you do, that's an admission of defeat. Old Miss Smith was so happy. Here's what she said. She said, "I cured my husband of biting his nails." Somebody said, "How in the world did you do this after about 60 years of marriage?" She said, "I hide his teeth." Ladies and gentlemen, time to recognize the enemy and recognize the equipment God's given us to defeat the strongholds. We want, in this room tonight, I think it'd be unanimous, we need an evangelical Christian revival in our nation. We'll never see an evangelistic revival unless there's an evangelical revival. And you know why there's not an evangelical revival? Here's one of the reasons. Christians are living like the world because we're saying, "God understands my strongholds. I'm once saved, always saved. I'm going to heaven anyway." Is Satan messing with your mind? Let's pray.